So I came across a story called The Golden Telephone. And you have to sort of think back to the days of landline telephones, which is going back a ways. But the story goes that there was a man who decided to write a book about the churches across the country. And he started in San Francisco and then worked his way east. And he took notes. And in one church, he spotted a golden telephone on the vestibule wall and was intrigued when the sign said, "Calls, $10,000 a minute." Seeking out the pastor, he asked about the phone and the sign. And the pastor answered that this golden phone is, in fact, a direct line to God, a direct line to heaven, and if he pays the price, he can talk directly to God. The man thanked the pastor and continued on his way. As he continued, he went to visit churches in Seattle, and Dallas, and St. Louis, and Milwaukee, and Chicago, and all around the United States, and he found more phones with the same sign, with the same answer from each pastor. Finally, he worked his way to the East Coast in Delaware. And upon entering a church there, he saw the usual golden telephone. But this time, the sign read, "Calls 25 cents. Fascinated, he asked the pastor, "Reverend, I've been in cities all across this country. And in each church, I have found this golden telephone and have been told it is a direct line to heaven and that I could talk directly to God. But these other churches, the cost was $10,000 a minute. Your sign reads 25 cents a call. What's up with that?" The pastor smiled and said, "Sir, you're in Delaware, the first state. You're in God's country. It's a local call." Ba-dum-bum. Sometimes we may wish we had a golden telephone that we could pick up and call God directly and talk to him, where we could tell God exactly what is on our minds and hear what he has to say to us directly. The good news is we don't need a golden telephone, even if we are in Delaware, God's country. Jesus promises us that as his followers, we have access to God free of charge. No special golden telephone or $10,000 a minute necessary. Now, even though we have this kind of access to God through prayer, many of us still struggle with prayer, and we need help and encouragement to know how to communicate with God in prayer. And so Jesus gave his disciples a model for prayer, a model that is the famous Lord's Prayer. We're in a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we learned what it means to pray to God, our Father in heaven. And today we'll look at the next line of the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." What does it mean to hallow God's name? How do we hallow God's name in prayer? And how does this affect our prayers when we hallow God's name? We will look at these questions today. Of course, the opening of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We hallow the name of God. Dallas Willard says to hold the name of God in high regard. Hallow is a strange word to us. Sounds like something maybe referring to ghosts on Halloween or something. But it really comes from the same word that we get for holy. It means to honor as holy and to set apart from others as holy. Literally, let your name be sanctified or made holy. Let your name be uniquely respected. Dallas Willard says God's name should be treasured and loved more than any other, held in an absolute unique position among humanity. According to the Westminster Larger Catechism, to hallow God's name is to acknowledge God and highly esteem God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by. In other words, in hallowing God's name, we think of all the characteristics of his nature that make him worthy of our affection, his power, his might, his knowledge, his wisdom, and his love and mercy and patience, his forgiveness, his utter separateness from us, yet his other closeness to us. We think of all God's actions on behalf of us and on behalf of the world. How God created everything and directs it and provides for us. How God demonstrates great power and might, yet also shows us gentleness and loving kindness. Just like in the children's message, I encourage us to think of yay, God moments where we say, yay, God. We can do that, and in doing that, we recognize the good things God has done and the good nature God has. That is what it means to hallow God's name. It comes from the Greek word meaning to make holy, to set apart as holy, to honor one as holy. It also means to locate the person referred to in a very separate and special kind of way. We acknowledge that God is a separate and unique reality from us, from that of human beings. God is different from us. We see this picture of God's holiness in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord, this throne room scene with the seraphs flying and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah sees this glory and is mortified, for he realizes that he himself is a lowly mortal in the presence of God. He realizes his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of his people. And he needs cleansing and restoration so that he can receive his call from God. To hallow God's name is to recognize God's true greatness, God's true esteem, God's true glory. To be like Isaiah, to realize God's utter greatness compared with our own lowliness. And reverence and awe over God's willingness to receive us, to forgive us, to redeem us, and to bring us into a relationship with himself. In Jesus' teaching on prayer in our passage from Luke's gospel, Jesus describes how we can be confident in our prayers, not because of our own worthiness, but because of God's character, because of who God is. God is different. God is set apart from human beings. And God gives us the good things in prayer because he is good, not necessarily because we are good and deserve it. And Jesus makes several analogies to make his point. In Luke 11:11 through 13, he says, is there anyone among you who, if a child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We come to God boldly in prayer, trusting that God is set apart from us, but also that God loves and desires to receive us and makes a way for that to happen in Christ. If we, as fallen, sinful, selfish, petty human beings, know how to give good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us the physical and spiritual resources we need for our lives? The phrase, hallowed be thy name, also connects to the previous line of the prayer, our Father in heaven. We hallow God our Father not as some impersonal force in the universe, but we affirm a special, intimate, childlike relationship with God. We call God Abba, Papa, Daddy, our Father. Dallas Willard compares this to a young child who thinks of his or her parent as the greatest and gives them the proverbial greatest mom or greatest dad mug and means it, and maybe gets defensive when someone speaks ill of mom or dad and defends the greatness of the parent. That's the sense we should have when we combine this first and second line of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Dallas Willard says, so when we hear the first request, and indeed the second as well, we want to remember that it is the prayer of an adoring child, somewhat jealous for its parent. And we want to let ourselves sense its longing that Abba, who is really in this case the greatest, should be recognized as such. We want to dwell on this meditatively and perhaps weep for sadness that God is not so understood. We want to enter the alarm of the little child who stumbles across those who do not think its mother or father are the greatest and best. And we must transfer that alarm to the lack of admiration and confidence that the human world has for our Father in the heavens. Praying this line, "Hallowed be thy name," has profound implications not just for our prayer life, but for the whole world. Willard explains this request is based on the deepest need of the human world. Nothing will go right in it until the greatest and goodness of its source and governor is adequately grasped. His very name, then, is held in the highest possible regard. Until that is so, the human compass will always be pointing in the wrong direction. And individual lives, as well as history as a whole, will suffer from constant and fluctuating disorientation. Hallowing God's name isn't just about us. It isn't just about saying the right words at the beginning of the prayer so that God will hear us and give us what we want. To hallow God's name is to acknowledge to ourselves and to the world who God really is, how great and how good he truly is, to a world that does not acknowledge him, nor does it want to acknowledge him. Hallowing God's name at the start of this prayer puts us in the right orientation toward prayer. It puts our prayers in their proper frame, that of God's goodness and greatness. This is the sense we have when we pray the line, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, it's one thing to understand what it means to hallow God's name, and in fact, the meaning of all the various lines of the Lord's Prayer. But again, our purpose in learning the prayer is not just to increase our knowledge of this prayer, but to actually learn to pray this prayer more effectively. So what difference does it make in our lives to pray the Lord's Prayer, to hallow God's name more mindfully and with more intention? In the first sermon of this series, I gave some practical suggestions on how to incorporate the Lord's Prayer into our everyday lives. One suggestion was to pray it contemplatively, focusing on our breath and praying each line of the Lord's Prayer in the cadence of our breath. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth, and let our breath and the rhythm of the prayer meet together. And over time, this would become a habit and will transform our thinking and understanding of this prayer and God's work in our lives and in the whole world. I came across an inspiring story recently in Sojourners magazine, a Christian social justice publication. The magazine posted this story on the 18th anniversary of the September 11 terrorist attacks. The story is a testimony from John Mahoney, a retired U.S. Army colonel who was managing projects for Blue Cross Blue Shield. On that fateful day, he said, instinct came before analysis as he fought to stay on his feet the morning of September 11th, 2001. Mahoney was working on the 19th floor of the North Tower of the World Trade Center that day. Mahoney recalled the building jerked hard, throwing everyone off balance. My support was gone, and I had to catch my balance to remain on my feet. Mahoney directed his co-workers to a stairway, checked the area for anyone else, and headed down through what was quickly a haze of smoke and dust. This was when his daily habit of saying the Lord's Prayer bobbed to the surface of his mind, providing a grillwork of stability amidst the writhing building. As I stepped into that smoky stairway, the Lord's Prayer ran through my mind over and over. "Thy will be done," Mahoney recalls. At first, I could only get through part of the prayer, but after a few floors, prayer relaxed me and I was able to pray it completely. He says there are thousands of stories from 9/11. Some are stories of pain and survival. Many are stories of heroism. Mine is a story of faith. With hundreds of others, Mahoney and his office mates trudge downstairs through the smoky air, grateful that the lights and ventilation remained on. But out of the chaos to the rhythm of the Lord's Prayer, Mahoney sensed something that reminded him of when his mother would wrap him up in a towel as he climbed out of a cold swimming pool, and he would be held safe and warm in her loving arms. As I walked down the stair, somewhere between the 12th floor and the 10th, somewhere between Our Father and Thy Will Be Done, that same feeling came over me. Suddenly, I was wrapped in warmth and love and comfort. In the smoky, wet stairway, in a burning building surrounded by 1,000 frightened people, I felt wonder. I felt God's peace. And I knew that regardless of the physical outcome, everything would be all right. The group came out into a smashed lobby, service elevator shafts open and filled with rubble. Mahoney and others worked their way outside where the chaos on the street was building. My prayers continued, but now with a difference. For the most part, I stayed with the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus seemed so close that I added specific prayers for those we passed. There was the obvious overwhelming sense of the physical presence of Jesus. He was radiating that sense of love and compassion and peace that I was feeling, Mahoney recalls. It was only later that Mahoney learned that the smoke he inhaled in the 6 hours before he managed to leave the area would leave him with health issues that would shorten his own life. In the years since the attack, he realized he was only left with insights that have enriched every day of his life since the attacks. He writes, "When I walked from those ruined towers, I took two priceless gifts with me. First, I carry God's peace with me every day. Even if I get distracted, Christ's love is all around us. It takes just a few lines from a simple prayer to wrap itself around me once again. Second, I know with certainty that my words cannot possibly convey. I know what will happen to me when I die. I will rise from this shell like a child fresh and clean from a bath. And I will be wrapped in the warmth of his love and his forgiveness and his peace." A regular practice of praying the Lord's Prayer enabled Mahoney to be aware of God's presence, to maintain composure, to survive that fateful day and help others. It gave him a vision of God's love to pray for others as he passed along the way. It further gave him the peace and trust in God's caring presence, regardless of the outcome of that day. Now, Lord willing, we will never have to experience what John Mahoney did that day on September 11th, 2001. But regardless of our circumstances, we can regularly pray this Lord's Prayer and use it as a pattern of prayer in our lives, as a way to remind us of God's presence and care over us, whatever life brings us. This prayer can give us a framework through which we can pray for others according to God's kingdom vision, which is one of healing and restoration and reconciliation. As we learn to hallow God's name, we can see God's presence, God's goodness at work in our lives and the lives of others, even when the chaos in the world is around us. And so, friends, however we pray this prayer, may we pray it with intention, being mindful of God's goodness and his greatness as we hallow God's name and as we allow this prayer to transform us and through us transform the world in Christ. And may the Lord bless this message to our hearing. Amen.